Wow. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, it's almost like the first time. There's a certain feeling that you get when you know that God has called you to preach. And 9 times out of 10, the times that I'm preaching, nobody's paying attention to me because they're either driving by or walking to the next destination. But now everybody's looking, and I'm just like, well, that's crazy. Every time, it's just something new. So, if you would please, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I was so glad that Garrett mentioned the work that Christ has done for every one of us and how we are responsible to accept what He's done for us. And I'm just glad that He lifted up Christ, because I want to lift up the Holy Spirit. It seems so often that the Holy Spirit isn't really spoken of very much. You know, back in the day when the Pentecostal movement was first coming about, everybody wanted to know about the Holy Spirit. How can I get more in touch with the Holy Spirit? Do I need to speak in tongues? Am I sealed? Can I trust in my eternal salvation? All of these things concerning the Spirit, and now today, we're not really so worried about the Holy Spirit. We're not really worried about sanctification. We're not really worried about holiness and how should I live my life to please and honor God. So I want to talk to you guys about the third person of the Trinity. And in Acts 17, I want to tell you guys before we read this, I don't want to give an exposition of this passage, but I want you guys to keep it in the background of your mind as we go through this message. This gives you a description of what we're going to speak about. So in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 29, the Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Acts 17, 24 through 29. This just gives us an overview. God does not dwell in the temples that men have made, nor is He anything like gold, silver, or precious stone that people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even in this day like to set up and worship. They give so much of their attention. And first off, I want us to know, 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This kind of threw me for a loop when I was first converted. I don't understand how this can work together. I've often heard pictures, well, God's kind of like us. We are made in His image. We are body, soul, and spirit. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It never did really set with me. I think this is one of those things that is going to be really hard for us to wrap our mind around in this life. But the Trinity, I come up with a brief description. There's tons of descriptions out there, but the Trinity is three persons of the Godhead, each eternally divine, one divine essence, with no divisions and distinguished by peculiar relative properties and relations. Each one of the Godhead is relative in its nature. The Holy Spirit comes and He sanctifies. He gives us power over our sin. Christ was manifest. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God, and God was the eternal Father appointing all things. In John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that I would just want to say that the Holy Spirit has a large role in the redemptive plan of God. And what I want to say is two messages: what the Holy Spirit does and what we can do about it. So first off, what the Holy Spirit does. If you would please turn with me to John 3. And we'll look at verses 3 through 8. First point will be that the Holy Spirit of God regenerates us. He gives us life. He gives us vitality and makes us alive. John 3:3-8 is where Nicodemus comes to Him. And actually, Nicodemus doesn't even get his question out, but Jesus goes straight to his heart. He says, Jesus answered. Like I said, Nicodemus didn't even ask the question. But Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. He says here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And where the wind blows, you can hear it, but you can't see it. You can hear it and see the signs of it, but you don't know where it's going. Jesus says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So is everyone who is given life by the Spirit of God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is imparting life to each and every one of us. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus says. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit of God gives us life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in your sins and trespasses hath He quickened and made alive with Christ. The Spirit of God regenerates us and gives us life. Second point I want to say, the Spirit of God sanctifies us. Romans 15:16 is talking about Paul is defending his ministry, and he says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. A lot of you might not even need to turn to this passage, but I think it's beautiful. After Paul goes and says, he lays out all of the descriptions, all of the sins that so many of us lived in. And he says, these I tell you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes through. He says, know ye not, or be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and the list goes on, thieves, covetous, drunkards, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and verse 11, and such were some of you, such was I. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and makes us like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Paul's talking about what he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." How can the eternal God, the Father, the Creator, dwell inside of each and every believer? It's by his Holy Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "Knowing this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, it's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us and makes us like Christ. Third point I want to see is that he secures us. The Holy Spirit of God secures our salvation. And if you would go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. How the Spirit of God secures us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, me and my wife, I don't know how many of you guys know, but Tiffany and I are closing on our first house in, Lord willing, 3 days. So we know all about an earnest. We've learned a lot about what that word earnest means. It means a down payment, okay? If every investors, real estate agents, these banks, they know that if you give a certain percentage, usually a pretty hefty percentage for a working man like me, if you give a percentage of the total cost of this house, it's a down payment. And they know you're serious. You've invested something in it. And if it's past a certain point, you can't get it back. What does that say about the Holy Spirit, who is our earnest? Jesus Christ came and gave us life. And he says, it's expedient for you. Sorrow has filled your heart, but look, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. But when I leave, I will send him to you. And he's the earnest of our salvation. Ephesians 1, as I got you to turn to, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." He's speaking of Christ. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." If that gives any doubt, if any of us ever have any doubt about the eternal security of our salvation, Please pick up this book and turn to this verse. Until the redemption, until Christ comes back, or until we meet him because we've died, until the redemption of the purchased possession, we're sealed. God has given us that down payment. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who is his. That's why he can say he is our down payment. He's our earnest of our salvation. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I feel like Paul's really driving this message of being sealed, being secured in the salvation that God so freely offers. And furthermore, I just want, there's so many, but for sake of time, I had to cut it short, but a list of so much more that the Spirit of God does within our lives. He teaches us. He guides us. He comforts us. He convicts us, assures us. He ministers to us, and he intercedes for us. This is the Holy Spirit of God that's within us all. Okay, but above all, I didn't add this in my notes, but I want to add it right now. Above all that this does, that the Holy Spirit does, he points us to Christ. Each and every one of us, no matter who it is, no matter what he does, he points us to Christ. If you go over, he regenerates us. Why does he regenerate us? Why does he bring us to life? Why does he give us this vitality in this life so that we would see him in that great day? So that we would see him. So that we would be willing and able to lay hold of Christ. He sanctifies us. Why does he sanctify us? So that we would be meet to see him. So that we would be able to come into the presence of the living God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And he secures us. Why on earth does he secure us? So that we could see Christ. Oh. One of my friends that I work with, I've debated this, the security thing, so many times with him. And I love this brother. I tell you, he's a great brother in Christ. I can walk across the aisle and talk to him about whatever I'm reading at night while my machines are running. Yes, I do that. So I go over and I talk to him and I debate this eternal security thing. And he says, you know, this was settled for me a long time ago because I think if we could lose our salvation, we would have done it the first day we had it. And I know that's definitely true of me. Oh, it grieves my heart to know of the times that I've really spurned the grace of God. I wish, I can't wait to get to glory. Because, you know, not only will we be with Christ, but we'll be sinless. We'll never have to spurn his grace again. We'll never have to sin against him. What a day. And even on the list that I can't go any further about, he teaches us about Christ. He guides us to Christ. He comforts us in Christ. He convicts us because of Christ. He assures us of Christ. He ministers to us with Christ and intercedes for us with Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's main ministry is to make Christ Jesus real, because as Mr. Hankey said this morning, he's not something that we can lay hold of. We're so often, we're human, we want something that we can see, that we can feel and grab a hold of, and oftentimes mold into whatever we want it to be like. But God is in the heaven. He does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. And he is not like gold and silver and stone. He is the triune God. Next, what can we do about it? I've only got one thing with a couple of points. We can worship him. We are called to worship him. And I feel that's my heart's greatest longing, is to just worship God in the most purest form that I can. And by his word, he tells us how we can do that. Number one is be submissive. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Like right there in Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Spirit of God. I'd really like you to go back in Ephesians 4, verses all the way from 17 to the end of the chapter. He's talking about putting off the old man with its lusts, with its passions and desires, all of this old stuff that we used to love and do. All of the new desires, the new things that God has put within our hearts, that's what we should put on. That new man. Grieve not the Spirit of God. You see, this is how we worship him. We submit to him. See, he's talking about putting off the old, putting on the new, and speaking of compliance and submission to the will and work of God. Don't grieve him. And second, giving of thanks to him. To God for revealing to us such details about the divine nature. You know, God, as it says in Isaiah, I am God and there is none else. You know, God could have just left it at that. He could have just said, I am God and there is none else. You're a sinner and you worship me. But God has given us such grace in telling us, look, I came in the form of my Son. I lived an absolute perfect life that adhered to my own law, which I knew that you guys could never do because you fell in Adam. And I died the death that you guys would never be able to die. And all you've got to do is have faith in me. And I'm coming in my spirit when you do. And I'm going to seal you until I come back for you. Praise God! I want you to look at one more thing that the Holy Spirit has done. And this gives me great faith in the Word of God, because He has breathed the very Word that we get this information from. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. These guys didn't come up with this on their own. These guys were spread out across different continents, across 1,500 years, three different languages, and it all dovetails so perfectly. This is of no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. By who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God gave us the very word that we know everything about God with. And I just want to exalt Him. I want to thank Him. Thank God. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Holy Spirit for making it real. Thank you so much.